Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you how you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The word of the Lord. I must say that it's a chilling account. And reading it each time, it gives me great pause and I am moved to wonder and amazement as I think about the goodness of God. Last week, we went through a few of the verses. The call of Abraham. The fact that this episode that Abraham experiences with God is a test. God testing Abraham. He tells Abraham to take his son, as we've read. And the text highlights the fact that God, with full knowledge, of course, knows this is the only son that Abraham and Sarah have together. Take your only son. A son that was so miraculously conceived by what up until that time had been a barren womb. Rebecca had not been able to conceive a child. And of course, as that child became formed in her womb and born, it was a child that Abraham and Sarah loved very much. He's a lad now, maybe a preteen or an early teen at most. Take him and offer him up on one of these mountains. It's a mountain in which I will indicate or show you. Our text reminds us in these words of God's challenge to us. God often asking us for things that are near and precious to us, and ask us if we would be willing to offer them up, sacrifice them for his sake. And then the leading of God, the importance of the leading of God for direction in our life. Go to the land that I, or the mountain rather, on which I will show you. The God does not give us necessarily a life plan. Doesn't show us months, years in advance, everything that will transpire, or everything that God will do, or things that God will not do for us. We walk by faith and not by sight. This is the supreme test of Abraham by God. Because there won't be another Isaac. There won't be another Isaac who was born so miraculously. Are you willing to give Isaac back to me? And when Abraham, in obedience, cut the wood for the burnt offering and started out for the place the Lord had spoken to him about. Abraham, by this time, was accustomed to walking in the dark, so to speak. When God first called Abraham, who was living in the Ur of Chaldees, the northern part of the Mediterranean region, God said, go to the land that I will show you. And now another momentous and monumental time in his life, God is telling him to take your son and offer him up as a burnt offering, and I will show you, indicate to you, which mountain you are to sacrifice him on. It wasn't until the third day of their travels that Abraham was able to see the place that God told him to travel to. So he said to his servants, that is, Abraham said to his two servants that accompanied him on this trip, you stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go up there, we will worship, and then we will return to you. Jesus took three of his disciples with him when he went to pray at Gethsemane. Prior to his crucifixion, Abraham now takes two of his servants with him. But neither Abraham's servants or Christ's disciples would be present for the actual sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary, or in the case of Abraham, the sacrifice of Isaac on an altar. The "we will worship" statement affirms that Abraham sees this experience as a worship experience. You know, every act of worship is not done in a church. I worship far more in my home, in my study, in my vehicle than I do here. And I'm sure you do the same. That wherever we are calling upon the name of the Lord, that is hallowed ground. And God will be present. Abraham is prepared to offer God what God requires of him, and that is his son Isaac. For us, it's a sacrifice of prayer and praise. It's a sacrifice of obedience and a sacrifice of service is what God calls for his New Testament church to give. But for Abraham, in this instance, it was a real physical sacrifice, his own flesh and blood, Isaac. We will worship and then return to you. There's something faithful about Abraham's attitude in this whole episode. For with all of the uncertainty and pain involved in offering Isaac, somehow Abraham believes his God is working behind the scenes and will do the unexpected and even the unknown. He says, "We will return, not I, but we." Abraham may be saying, if God indeed requires the sacrifice of Isaac, even to the point of death, God will raise him up and give him back. Abraham put no limits on what God can do. And having been inducted into the Faith Hall of Fame, recorded in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there the writer says of Abraham, regarding his offering of his son Isaac, it says, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. If God is asking for something, there is a purpose for which God is asking for it. Abraham took the wood that he himself had cut down. He took the wood for the burnt offering and he put it on his son Isaac. Kenneth Matthews, in his Genesis commentary, he says Isaac is both the beast of burden, in other words, like a donkey carrying wood and supplies. He's both the beast of burden by carrying the wood, and he is the sacrificial lamb. Notice the similarity, Bible students, in another sacrifice of another son, the Lord Jesus. As Isaac did, Jesus carried the wood on which he would be sacrificed. In the case of Christ, a Roman cross. Jesus too then was the beast of burden because he was made to carry that cross up Golgotha's hill. Carry that cross in which he would ultimately be crucified. And the two of them walked together. Abraham knew something that Isaac surely didn't know. I remember many years ago, as a younger man, I was a supervisor at General Motors in Lordstown, Ohio. And I had a new hire who reported to me. He came to work every day, but every day he came in about 30 seconds before time to assign him to his job. Which means that everyone else was on their line. They had their press started up, their conveyor belt rolling, and he was getting there late. Not literally, but technically late. Well, I had noticed this, but also more importantly, the general foreman, who was over all the supervisors and who called the shots, particularly in the afternoon shift, He came to me one day and he says, Adrian, he says, I want you to, and he gave me his name, which I don't remember. He says, we're going to fire him. No, he said, you're going to fire him. So I looked at him and he said, he's hasn't been here 90 days. And once he's had his 90 days, he's in the union and it'll be much more difficult. But I can see that he's going to be a problem. So I have taken the liberty to make an appointment in the office with personnel. And when we walk in there, here's what you're going to say. And he essentially told me verbatim what I'm going to say to him and terminate his employment. And after telling him he's terminated, that he is immediately to go with plant security and clear out his locker and clear the premises. Well, the time came. He says, I'm going to send someone to take his place at his post. He sent the relief person there, and he and I, this young man, was walking down the long corridor on the shop floor going to the personnel office where his doom was already set. I'll never forget that as we walked there, he was kind of a happy go-lucky guy, and he was telling me about his family for some reason. He had never told me about his family before. He had never told me he hadn't been married long. He had never told me that he had a young child, a baby. And I knew that when he, a few moments after sitting down in that chair in the office of plant personnel, he would no longer have employment. And I can't imagine how he's telling me these things, and I don't know how to respond to him, because I knew what he didn't know. Abraham, the text says the two of them walked together. Abraham knew at that moment that he was to sacrifice his son. Isaac was in the dark. I would imagine by now he's probably having some good idea. The two of them walked together. What a walk. What a feeling of helplessness that must have come over Abraham as he took his son to his apparent death at the command of God. Isaac then said to his father, the light came on. There's wood and fire, but where is the lamb? It's a logical question, Isaac. Isaac, again, like Jesus, is the obedient son who willingly submitted to the will of his father. And after this question, Isaac apparently opened not his mouth as Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. We don't have another word that's recorded that Isaac said to his father. He was like Jesus. Also, Isaiah 53:7 says, who was like a lamb before its shearers, dumb or didn't say a word, didn't mumble a sound. It's a known fact that the heathens of that day routinely sacrificed their children to the false gods. So the true God wasn't asking of Abraham more than the false gods had asked of their worshipers. Now, because we know this story, we know the character of God, that God had no real intention of Abraham slaying his son. That's why the first verse in this chapter 22 says God tested Abraham. And I need to ask a question now as we proceed. What and how does your religion measure up to those whose gods are false? We as evangelical Christians often criticize other people that we consider to be on the fringes or outright cults, but we see them often doing things we're not willing to do. We see them recruiting and walking and knocking on doors and talking to people and inviting themselves to come to your home and talk to you about the scriptures. I'm wondering how many of us have done that recently. How does your religion measure up to those whose gods are false? And then verse 8, in response to his son's question, I see the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb? His father Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Did you notice that? Not a lamb. Any old lamb would not work. A diseased lamb wouldn't work. A female lamb, according to the law, wouldn't work. God will provide for himself. Literally, that means God or the Lord sees. Yes, God is that kind of God who sees and knows everything. God is looking out for us, in other words. Abraham had a hope that was beyond this apparent grave for Isaac. This test is not to break him, but to make Abraham. It is not intended to hurt Abraham, but to help Abraham. Trust his God even in critical circumstances and troubling times. Abraham didn't know how, but he knew who, he knew what, and he knew when. Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac and do that soon, but he didn't know how God would do it. Here is where our faith is stretched. Abraham, nor you, nor I, we don't know how God will do what God will do. We just believe that God, because God is righteous, God will do what is right. When they came to the place, he tied up his son and placed him on the altar. Abraham walked up that dusty road to Mount Moriah's hilltop with his son Isaac, that unique son, the only son God promised to him and Sarah. Isaac was in one accord in this mission on Moriah's hill. He didn't say a mumbling word. And he's carrying, as it were, his own cross, so to speak. He's carrying what would be his bed and his place of death. That son promised Abraham and Sarah, the one who had pleased his father, this one and only son who had married the bride that his father Abraham, through his servant, had chosen. This son, the one who was obedient to his father even unto death, that son. In his heart and will, Abraham had already sacrificed his son. Long before they reached Moriah, Abraham had already conceded that he would be obedient to God. His obedience went so far as to lay his son on a prepared altar of fire and wood. And with knife in his hand, the father was prepared to slay that only son. Isaac, that obedient son, like a sacrifice, completely submitted to the will of his father, he voluntarily laid on that altar. Now let me explain to you why. He willingly gave up his life. And here's why. As Professor Constable says, that if Isaac was big enough to carry the altar wood, then he was big enough to resist laying on it. You know, those of us who've had teens or preteens, they think they're pretty strong. You're starting to feel a little cocky. They'll test you as dad. grandpa. Abraham, or Isaac rather, was big enough to carry the altar wood. He was big enough to resist being tied down. But he submitted to his father. And like Jesus, the Christ, it was said in John 10:18, Isaac could also say, if he had known these words, no man takes my life, I lay it down. Jesus could have come down from a cross. The soldiers berated him and told him, if you are the Christ, come down from there. Jesus responded and said, I could call 10,000 angels to come to my rescue. But Jesus thought it was better to stay on a cross, to come down from a cross and come out of a grave. It was far better that he stayed on the cross and came out of a grave. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife, and prepared to slaughter his son. But verse 11 says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham responded, don't touch your son. Stop, Abraham. I've seen enough. I know now that you fear God, that you believe God, that you trust God. Abraham looked up and saw behind him. Then in verse 13, a ram caught in the bushes by his horns. So he went over and got the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham looked up and saw behind him. Didn't we just study a few short weeks ago? Abraham in that 23rd Psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, pursue me all the days of my life. It wasn't good luck. It wasn't perfect timing nor fortuitous moment for Abraham and Isaac. God provided a ram. Here's where Isaac, for a moment here, is no longer a type of Christ, but represents you and me now. But the ram surely points us to Jesus. A ram, further translated, one ram. The ram. One ram. After all, that's all that was needed or necessary for Isaac to be spared. My friends, that's all that was needed. One Savior. One Lamb of God dying on Calvary's cross to save you and I. There's only one ram needed. Not only one needed for Isaac to be spared, but for Abraham to be justified. Just one. Only one unblemished male was needed who appeared at just the right time. Jesus said, for this reason was I born and I came into the world in John 18. Just what God required for an acceptable sacrifice. Just one spotless ram caught in the bushes of divine providence and stuck in the thicket of God the Father's sovereign will. Just one son born under unusual, even miraculous circumstances, who came into this world just at the right span of time by God's design. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A substitute, no doubt. What does this mean, Abraham? It means my son Isaac doesn't have to die. God has prepared a substitute. Christ was born not by the will of man or by the will of a woman, but by the will of God, John 1:13. God did just that for you and me. To extrapolate for a second just to the New Testament, God did that through a virgin of all women who had not even known a man. somehow. But the work of the Holy Spirit conceived a child. It was by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, no less. God did provide himself a lamb at the birth of Jesus. John the Baptist on the shores of the Jordan saw him coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ, who like Isaac was obedient to his father, even to the point of death. Our Savior carried the wood upon his back, which he would die on. And in his agony, the agony of being chosen to die, and not even for his own deeds. For there was, as with Isaac, no accusation, but he didn't open his mouth as a defense or protest. Isaac was old enough to refuse to be tied up and die as an offering, but he didn't. He willingly laid down his life, and Jesus Christ could have come down from the cross, but he didn't. God indeed provided us a lamb. For Abraham and all of his descendants in faith, the promise of God saying, through Isaac, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, the promise of God is greater than the problem. And the testimony of God's word is superior to the test. And at the appointed time, God raised both sons, Isaac from that altar and Jesus Christ from the tomb. Both Isaac and Christ were reckoned dead before slain. Jesus Christ was called in Revelation the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Isaac being raised from that place of sacrifice is a clear picture of two things. First, it points to the other son who would come and after being offered up was raised by the power of God. And as Isaac is untangled and untied from that binding rope, this points to the greater son, Jesus Christ, who in his resurrection took off his grave clothes and laid them down. The other reality is the revelation of the ram and the raising of Isaac from death says that none of us, you nor me, will have to pay the price for sin ourselves. God has provided a ram, and in that ram, reconciliation to God. The price has been paid by another, folks. Untie me. If you're still bound by your sin because you've not looked to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, untie those bands. Raise yourself up. Stand up by the power of God from this death-like posture because God has sent a lamb. You can trust Jesus because he is the only one who can forgive us of our sins. Given new life because of the substitutionary death of another. That is us. If you're still tied in your sins, you can have new life. Freedom in Jesus. Freed from condemnation to a new life. I would imagine that if Isaac spoke to Abraham after being raised from that altar, I'm sure Isaac probably said something like this: "Father, the lamb took my place." Can you imagine what joy Isaac must have had in that walk back home? Can you imagine how he must have shouted, skipped, danced? maybe rolled around on the ground. I don't know what he did. But can't you imagine the joy that Isaac had? That there I was sentenced to die. But God sent a lamb and raised me up. You know, it could have been, it should have been, and it would have been me and you if God had not sent a lamb who took our place on Calvary, but also was raised by the power of God for our justification. If Jesus hadn't experienced new life, you nor I would experience new life. If the Holy Spirit had not raised Jesus, the Father hadn't raised him, how could we expect to be raised? It could have been based on our sin. It should have been. And it would have been me and you dying on a cross. But doesn't Ephesians chapter 1 say, but God who is rich in mercy, God offered up his son, his one and only son, that we might not only be spared death, but experience new life in Christ. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you.